Well, our subject is the grace of God. This is the second message on grace. Let me briefly review. We're talking about God's grace, so the one who extends grace is God Almighty. And the question is, just what is grace? It is that which is given to man by God through his unmerited favor. If we are saved, what was grace to us was salvation, and it is a gift. It is unmerited favor. Unmerited means it cannot be earned. The meaning of favor, according to the site GodQuestions.org, was demonstrated delight. The favor of God, as this site gave it, can be described as tangible evidence that a person has the approval of the Lord. When we favor someone, we want to be with him or her. We delight in him. We connect with her in a way we don't connect with everyone. We usually favor people who also favor us. Now, I would conclude that favors can be bought, but unmerited favors cannot be bought. That's grace. Next, we ask what the reason is for grace. Why does God extend grace to some and not to others? My Calvinist friends say that since grace is unmerited favor, therefore it can be nothing in the person to whom God shows grace. Nothing in them. We do not know what it is. He just shows grace to those he elected, and we have to rest content without knowing why. And in my view, that is a horrible answer. In the reference point we are considering now, I want to disprove that. Why does God show grace to some and not to others? Because, this is my answer, you can research yourself, because some people please him and some don't. And who pleases him? We will see that under yet another point. In the last message, we began looking at why God extends grace to some and not to others. You might want to turn to Esther chapter 6 now. We had chapter 5 read for us this morning. What is it in God that causes him to extend grace? We were looking at the story of Esther. We were beginning to look at how when one person is pleased with another, that causes the pleased person to extend unmerited favor to the one that pleases him or her. Esther had a request to ask from the king. When she came unbidden into his presence, a dangerous thing to do, she found favor in his sight. She pleased him. And he said, "What would you like?" She invited the king and Haman to a banquet, which they did. So the king said, "What is your request?" "I will give you anything you wish, up to half my kingdom." And she said, "If I have found favor in your sight, if I please you." She then invited the king and Haman to another feast. And you remember how ecstatic Haman was. You will remember how the king was reminded of what Mordecai had done for him and how Haman prepared to the most wonderful things for a man he thought was himself, and it was Haman. And the last verses we read were verses 10 through 11, which says, "Then the king said to Haman," this is chapter 5, "Hurry, take the robe," is that chapter 5? Six. Chapter 6. I probably skipped some here. "Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you suggested, and do so for Mordecai." So what had taken place was that that night, when after they had this meal with Esther, the king was troubled, couldn't sleep, and he asked for the records of the kingdom. And he read in there that Mordecai had saved his life. And so he wondered if anything had ever been done for Mordecai, and nothing had ever been done. So now he decided to do something. So verse 10 again, "Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai." Now, Haman had thought the man was himself that had pleased the king, but the king was thinking of Mordecai. "And do so for Mordecai, the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken." So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square, and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." We're looking at what it is that causes the person to extend that grace. So we continue now in verse 12. Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house mourning and with his head covered. When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him." While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. So we go to the next chapter. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day of the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you, and what is your request up to the half of the kingdom? It shall be done." Because the king was pleased with his wife, she could request almost anything she wished, and it would be granted to her, not out of debt, but by grace, given as a gift. Verse 3, then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor," there's our word, "in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request." Note again the words "found favor," which is to find grace. Verse 4, "For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to the queen, "Who is he and where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house?" As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." Chapter 8. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told him how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces." So we note the word "pleases" and "grace" or "favor" used together numerous times. When we as humans are pleased by another, we favor them. We are glad to do things for them which they have not earned. Many of these things in God are in man too. At creation, God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." One of those likenesses is that there are things that please man and there are things that please God. The problem is, because of our flesh or the sin nature, We are sometimes pleased with things we shouldn't be pleased with. But there are good things that please us as well. When we see our children grow up and they obey God and walk right as Christians, that pleases us. So I ask, if what pleases people causes them to extend grace to others, does God work like that too? And if so, is there any way in which sinful man can please God or find favor with God? Is there anything even very wicked people can do that pleases God and causes him to extend unmerited favor to them? Can we please him even before we get saved so that he can extend unmerited favor toward us? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. You will remember this is the faith chapter of the Bible, the Hall of Faith, someone has called it. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. What was it? That he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Here we see that it is possible for man to please God. The only time the unsaved can please God, as far as I can find, is when they repent of their sins and put their trust in Jesus Christ. The only time, never before. You may correct me if you find something else. Well, we have to leave the rest for another point. So we look at reference point number 4. Our question is, who are the recipients of grace? That is unmerited favor. Well, from a human standpoint, we have seen this from the story of Esther in the Old Testament. Favor is bestowed on the one who pleases the one who can do things for them. We saw this in the book of Esther, and you can read of Herod, a wicked man who would extend grace for things that please him as well. So I'll read Hebrews 11, 1 through 6 once more. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. King Ahasuerus was displeased with Queen Vashti. He got rid of her. He was pleased with Queen Esther, and he gave her what she desired of him. Herodias pleased King Herod, and she got what she wanted. What people receive, or what people receive the grace of God? Those who please him. So here is a most important question. Who pleases God? We are in reference point 5, the conditions of grace. Once more, I do not find that any unbeliever ever experiences the grace of God. Now, I am open to correction. It's a big subject. Only when the sinner bends in repentance to be saved does he begin to experience the grace of God. Sinful man may find grace with man, but sinful man can never find favor with God. Why? Turn to Numbers chapter 23. Sinful man can never please God. You will remember the account of Balaam and Balak. Balaam wanted Balak to curse Israel. And no matter where he took Balak or what they did, Balak could not curse Israel. So after he had tried once more and Balak blessed Israel, Numbers 23, 25 through 27 says, "Then Balak said to Balaam, 'Neither curse them at all nor bless them at all.' So Balaam answered and said to Balak, 'Did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do?' Then Balak said to Balaam, 'Please, come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will,'" what? "'Please God that you may curse them for me from there.'" See, he knew he had to please God to get this done. That would be grace to him. If he pleased God, it would be grace to him that he could curse him. Why could he not find grace? Listen to Romans 8, 6 through 8. "For to be carnally..." What is carnal? What is carnal? Fleshly. "For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal, fleshly mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh," what? "Cannot please God." Not possible. The unsaved cannot please God. It is not possible, and so they cannot find grace unless they repent of their sins and learn to live by faith. Here's what Hebrews says: "For without faith it is impossible to please God." Can the unbeliever exercise faith? Well, not until he repents of his sins, and then he can. Unbelievers are never the recipients of the grace of God unless they repent of their sins. There is no assurance for any unbeliever that he will experience the grace of God. I can't find it in all the Bible. There is no assurance for a believer who turns his back on God that he will ever experience the grace of God. Listen as I read John 3:16 through 18 and expand on them. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes," present tense, "goes on believing in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life." Present tense. This, the word "to believe" is in the present tense. And do you know why? It is not he who once believed who has eternal life. It is the one who goes on believing. Then it says it is so that he should not perish, but have everlasting life. The having eternal life is a present tense as well. Do you know why it is in the subjunctive mood, the possibility of mood? It's in the present subjunctive. Only if he continues to believe will he ultimately not perish. That's why it's subjunctive. And ultimately have everlasting life. Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Might be saved is a subjunctive as well. I believe it is aorist because the world may begin to be saved. It is subjunctive because it is now possible for the world to be saved. Verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now it says, "He who believes is not condemned." That is present tense. He who goes on believing. "But he who does not believe is condemned already." Once more, it's a present tense. It is not he who has never believed. It is he who has not continued to believe. Present tense. It means he who does not go on believing is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed with abiding results in the Son of God. It is not saying because he has never believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's saying because he did not continue to believe. The person who starts living in sin and then goes on living in sin, stops believing. You can't believe and live in sin. How can you say you believe in Christ if you continue in sin? It just can't be done. Now verse 30. The Apostle John said of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, because of the present tense verbs, verse 36 could read like this. He who goes on believing in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not go on believing shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There is no promise of the grace of God in anything for the unbeliever other than repentance, turning from sin, and putting his or her faith in Jesus Christ. There God begins to be pleased with such a person, and he or she finds favor with him. Is it possible to backslide and come back to God? Yes, it is. And we thank God for that. Who are the recipients of God's grace? Only those who choose to repent from their sins and then live their life by trusting in Christ by faith. Those are the only ones who find the unmerited favor of God. But even the Christian cannot always please or does not always please God with what he wants. Listen to Job chapter 6 verse 8. He was living in misery and he said, "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing I long for." Job is saying, "Oh, I want this thing so very badly. If God would only give me what I long for." But we are not always wise in our requests. Here is his request, verse 9. "That it would please God to crush me." Oh, that I would please God to crush me. Then he would do it. I'd find favor. He would do it. "That he would loose his hand and cut me off." You know, people come to this place sometimes. So, "Oh, if only I could get God to where he would be pleased with my death. If he was pleased with my death, he would grace it to me." He has come to the throne of grace for mercy, for help in time of need, but God has said it is not a legitimate need. And later, no doubt, Job would have said, "I'm so glad God was not pleased to put an end to me." Who are the recipients of God's grace? If I could put it into one word, it would be here. Humble. The humble. Which requires repentance and faith. So we look at reference point 5. And this is such a crucial reference point. What are the conditions of grace? This is the question I had never pondered before. Here is the question. What causes God to extend grace to some and not to others? Is there something people can do that will cause God to extend grace to them? Or we might ask it like this. What is the means of grace? What causes God to do special things for some people and not for others? Who are the recipients of God's grace and how do they become so privileged? What are the conditions of grace, if any? In other words, what do we have to do in order for God to be pleased with us so that he will extend grace to us? We're not now talking about what it is in God that causes him to extend grace. We are asking what is it in certain people that causes God to extend grace to them. I have read numerous times of the teachings of the Catholic Church regarding the means of grace. They have 7 main sacraments, and when you do any of these, you become a recipient of God's grace by doing it. These 7 sacraments are baptism, confirmation, holy communion, confession, marriage, holy orders, and the anointing of the sick. So what is the means of grace? Well, it is those seven things. If you do those, that will cause God to extend unmerited favor to you. The condition of grace, according to Calvinism, is that you be one of the elect. And how do you know if you are one of the elect? Well, you don't. If you are one of the elect, you will suddenly be born again. You maybe hate God, but all of a sudden, there you are, born again. You may not even have any interest in being born again, but all of a sudden you find yourself born again. And if all of a sudden you think you are born again, now you may be one of the elect, but you can't know that for sure either. So all you can do is wait. If the new birth all of a sudden seems to have happened to you, then you might be one of the elect. If that never happens, then God made you in such a way that there is nothing you can do to be the recipient of God's grace. You were doomed before you were born. So here's our question. What causes God to extend grace to some in salvation and not to others? What causes him to forgive some and not others? What causes him to bring about the new birth in some and not in others? How does one become the recipient of God's grace? How do you get this free grace? Does it just happen to some and they are what we would call lucky? If baptism, confirmation, holy communion, confession, marriage, holy orders, the anointing of the sick are not conditions of grace, what is? If election is not a condition of God's grace, what is? Let's go to the very first occurrence of the word grace in the Bible, Genesis chapter 6. In the first 2,000 years of man's history, man had corrupted himself to such an extent that God was ready to do away with mankind. We pick up there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here we meet the word chen, favor or grace, for the first time in the Old Testament. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He pleased God. How did Noah find favor with God? Just what did Noah do to find favor or grace with God? Well, go to Hebrews 11 once more. We've read this, how faith is the substance of things hoped for, and how the elders received good report out of this, how Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, how Enoch was taken up by faith. But how do we find favor with God? How did these people please God? By faith. Look at verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, turning the negative, without faith it is impossible to please him, into a positive, we have the truth that when we exercise faith, now we please God. Queen Esther pleased King Ahasuerus. A very well-executed dance pleased Herod in the New Testament. But what pleases God? Is there anything man can do that pleases God so he will grant unmerited favor to him? Yes, and here it is. Faith. The whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is faith, faith, faith. Look at verse 5 now. God extended such grace to Enoch so that he took him to heaven without Enoch seeing death. Why? He had this testimony that he what? pleased God. He pleased God. How? By faith. Herod wanted to give Herodias half his kingdom because he was so pleased with her. Enoch pleased God so much that God took him home without him seeing death. And how did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? For the answer we go to verse 7, which says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Noah lived by faith, and the outcome was that it pleased God. When Noah pleased God, God said, Noah will need to be spared. I'm going to destroy the world with a flood, but I like Noah. He pleases me. So here is what I will do. I will tell him to do something that will seem quite ludicrous. But if he continues to trust me, he will do what I have said. And if he does what I say, I will save him by his faith. And what was the outcome of Noah's faith in God? God extended grace to Noah. When the rains came, Noah was saved by the very same thing that destroyed the rest of mankind. This is the first mention of the word grace. So let me ask, just what is being pleased? What does it mean to be pleased? The word to please in the New Testament is euresteo. This word comes from the word arestos, and this word comes from aresco. The Bible, online Bible suggests this is through the idea of exciting emotion. To be pleased, it seems to me, is to have pleasurable emotions raised or excited within. So we ask, what excites the emotions of God so as to please him, so as to cause him to extend unmerited favor to people? Well, in Hebrews 11, we saw that it was faith. Go now to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We begin in verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the..." There it is. It's always there. What pleases God so that he extends... What excites this emotion in him? A humble person. Humility. The recipient of God's grace is the one who becomes humble. Repentance takes humility. Faith takes humility. So listen to verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Now I ask you, who can obey that command? Anybody. It's not just the elect. Anybody. It is a choice. And how does one do that? How do you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Anybody know? Look at the next verse. 7. "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." To whom does God give grace? To the humble. Why? Because that is what pleases him. Now let me ask you, who is the humble person? Here is the truly humble person. It is one who casts all his or her care on the Lord. May I ask you, do you have any cares in this world? Who carries them? You or God? One may look very humble and be very proud. Is that right? One may look proud and be humble. Is that right? I've thought some people were quite proud and found out they were humble people. Here's the question. Who is the really humble person? You don't go by how it looks. You may, sometimes. It depends on whether they can cast their care on the Lord or not. Could I ask you, are you humble? Or do you carry some of these burdens? It's a huge thing. Do I trust the Lord? And if I do, He will give me grace. Unmerited favor. It takes humbling to truly repent and confess one's sins in order to be saved. It takes a ton of humility to confess a wrong to another person. Am I right? And you know what? We resist more than anything else in all the world. You can correct me if there's something else. Humbling ourselves before other people to confess our wrongs. The most humbling thing there is. Could be a little thing with our wife, and it's that humbling. When we humble ourselves before God and place our faith in Christ, God is pleased. It excites this emotion in Him, and He wants to do something for us. He grants unmerited favor to such people. Listen to Hebrews 13:16. It says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. I believe this passage is about knowing how to take a wife in sanctification and honor, or in purity. Verse 4 says that each one should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That can well be translated that each one should know how to take a wife in sanctification and honor. But verse 1, which introduces this section, says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God." How do we please God? By walking a godly walk. Paul has taught the Thessalonians how to walk and to please God. The unsaved who are in the flesh cannot. It is not possible. They cannot please God. The saved who walk in the flesh, listen, do saved people walk in the flesh sometimes? They cannot please God either. Ever. There has to first come a repentance. So how do we please God? By living by faith. How do we please God? By repenting of sin. How do we please God? By confessing our sins. How do we please God? By humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. How do we please God? By living a godly, sacrificial life for the Lord. By faith in learning to trust Him for everything in life. By faith in obeying His word. By faith. Now, a word to any Calvinist who may listen to this message. Let me tell you something very plain and very simple. If you think you are born again, but you have never come to a point where you repented of your sins and trusted Christ for salvation, you are lost. Very lost. One gets saved before the new birth, not after. All of salvation is by grace through faith. Even election and predestination are by grace through faith. One must repent from one's sins and exercise saving faith before one is truly born again, not after. If you think you are born again and you have never come to a point of realizing your lost condition and you have not truly repented and truly believed, you are not born again. No amount of election can make you born again if you do not repent and believe. Maybe you say, well, the unbeliever can't believe. He's too dead in sins. That's wrong. It's wrong. The unbeliever can and must repent and believe. It is the capacity of every normal human being. Now turn to Isaiah 66. If you memorize, here are verses worth memorizing. Verse 1. Thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. If I were to boil down to one word who becomes a recipient of God's grace, it is this: humility, the humble. Humbling in repentance, humbling in putting one's trust in Christ, humbling in sacrificing. These are the things that please God, and these are the things that cause him to extend grace. These are the means of grace. So we ask, just what is the purpose of God's grace? Point number six. Well, first and foremost, it is to provide salvation as a free gift to man. God's love for man called on him to provide a means of salvation, but no man ever experiences the love of God until he repents and believes. We think God has this great longing for man, these wonderful feelings of love for sinful man. No! God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7:11. God's wrath abides on a believer who does not continue to abide in him. God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God does not pour out his love on anyone until they humble themselves before him in repentance and faith. Now, I am open to correction. What is the purpose of grace? Well, anyone who will truly come to God in repentance and faith will find he needs God's unmerited favor. First of all, without unmerited favor, he cannot even be saved, for by grace you are saved through faith. So we need God to extend his favor to us to grant us the thing we desire, which first and foremost must be to be delivered from sin's penalty. Second, to be delivered from sin's power. And third, to be delivered from sin's very presence. All of that is not possible without God granting us those things required to bring that about. God's grace does all of that. That is the purpose of grace. God's purpose for grace is not so he can justly overlook my weaknesses or sins. Let me say that again. God's purpose for grace is not so he can justly overlook my weaknesses or sins. God's grace is not there so that when my son or daughter or anyone else lives in sin, I can just put it all under grace. God's grace is there to give, not to give an indulgent smile when I dabble in pornography and other sins. God's grace is there to help me overcome all those things. If this message was believed by the church, we would have revival or awakening all over. So reference point number seven. The fulfillment of God's grace. God's grace is fulfilled when we are faithful till the day we die, or when we are faithful until the Lord comes in the rapture. And so we conclude. In a previous message, I mentioned that I never find any unbeliever experiencing mercy from God. From what I can find, no unbeliever ever experiences the grace of God either. The unbeliever partakes of the providence of God, just like the believer. It rains on the just and the unjust. According to my number of words, my time is up, but I want to do one concluding message and add some thoughts on the love of God and some on the mercy of God and some on the grace of God. I had never considered what I have outlined here as point number five in these messages. They are most crucial points in our day and age. So I want to especially mention the love of God, as some things came to light in doing these other points. But let me say this to anyone who may listen to these messages who is not saved or is not sure of their salvation. You can repent and you must repent. You can believe in Christ and you must believe in Christ. And if you don't and you die today, you will be in hell. That is the word of God. There is nothing in you. There is nothing in you that keeps you alive any minute but the straight, plain patience and long-suffering of God. There is no promise for you of tomorrow. None. So the Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And from all of life we learn this, we have no assurance that we will be here tomorrow. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.